We'd invite you this morning to read with us from the 40th chapter of Isaiah. Comfort ye my people, saith your God. Speak ye comfortably to Jerusalem and cry unto her that her warfare is accomplished, that her iniquity is pardoned, for she hath received of the Lord's hand double for all her sins. The voice of him that crieth in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord. Make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be exalted, and every mountain and hill shall be made low. And the crooked shall be made straight, and the rough places plain. And the glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together. For the mouth of the Lord hath spoken it. The voice said, cry. And he said, what shall I cry? All flesh is grass, and all the goodliness thereof is as the flower of the field. The grass withereth, the flower fadeth, because the Spirit of the Lord bloweth upon it. Surely the people is grass. The grass withereth, the flower fadeth, but the word of our God shall stand forever. O Zion, that bringest good tidings, get thee up into the high mountain. O Jerusalem, that bringest good tidings, lift up thy voice with strength. Lift it up. Be not afraid. Say unto the cities of Judah, behold your God. Behold, the Lord God will come with strong hand, and his arm shall rule for him. Behold, his reward is with him, and his work before him. He shall feed his flock like a shepherd. He shall gather the lambs with his arm, and carry them in his bosom, and shall gently lead those that are with young. Who hath measured the waters in the hollow of his hand, and meted out heaven with the span, and comprehended the dust of the earth in a measure, and weighed the mountains in scales, and the hills in a balance? Who hath directed the Spirit of the Lord, or being his counselor, hath taught him? With whom took he counsel, and who instructed him? And taught him in the path of judgment, and taught him knowledge, and showed to him the way of understanding. Behold, the nations are as a drop of a bucket, and are counted as the small dust of the balance. Behold, he taketh up the isles as a very little thing. And Lebanon is not sufficient to burn, nor the beast thereof sufficient for a burnt offering. All nations before him are as nothing, and they are counted to him less than nothing and vanity. To whom then will you liken God? Or what likeness will you compare unto him? The workman melteth a graven image, and the goldsmith spreadeth it over with gold, and casteth silver chains. He that is so impoverished that he hath no oblation chooseth a tree that will not rot. He seeketh unto him a cunning workman to prepare a graven image that shall not be moved. Have you not known? Have you not heard? Hath it not been told you from the beginning? Have you not understood from the foundations of the earth? It is he that setteth upon the circle of the earth, and the inhabitants thereof are as grasshoppers, that stretcheth out the heavens as a curtain, and spreadeth them out as a tent to dwell in, that bringeth the princes to nothing, and maketh the judges of the earth as vanity. Yea, they shall not be planted, yea, they shall not be sown, yea, their stock shall not take root in the earth, and he shall also blow upon them, and they shall wither, and the whirlwind shall take them away as stubble. To whom then will you liken me? Or shall I be equal, saith the Holy One? Lift up your eyes on high, and behold, who hath created these things, that bringeth out their host by number. He calleth them all by names, by the greatness of his might. For that he is strong in power, not one faileth. Why sayest thou, O Jacob, and speakest, O Israel, my way is hid from the Lord, and my judgment is passed over from my God? Hast thou not known? Hast thou not heard that the everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, fainteth not, neither is weary? There is no searching of his understanding. He giveth power to the faint, and to them that have no might, he increases strength. Even the youths shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fall. But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint.
Open our Bibles this morning to John chapter 16 and read it together. These things have I spoken unto you, that ye should not be offended. They shall put you out of the synagogues. Yea, the time cometh that whosoever killeth you will think that he doeth God service. And these things will they do unto you, because they have not known the Father, nor me. But these things have I told you, that when the time shall come, ye may remember that I told you of them. And these things I said not unto you at the beginning, because I was with you. But now I go my way to him that sent me, and none of you asketh me, Whither goest thou? But because I have said these things unto you, sorrow hath filled your heart. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is expedient for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you. And when he is come, he will reprove the world of sin, and of righteousness, and of judgment. Of sin, because they believe not on me. Of righteousness, because I go to my Father, and ye see me no more. Of judgment, because the prince of this world is judged. I have yet many things to say unto you, but ye cannot bear them now. Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth. For he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will shew you things to come. He shall glorify me, for he shall receive of mine, and shall shew it unto you. All things that the Father hath are mine. Therefore said I, that he shall take of mine, and shall shew it unto you. A little while, and ye shall not see me. And again, a little while, and ye shall see me, because I go to the Father. Then said some of his disciples among themselves, What is this that he saith unto us? A little while, and ye shall not see me. And again, a little while, and ye shall see me. And, because I go to the Father? They said therefore, What is this that he saith, A little while? We cannot tell what he saith. Now Jesus knew that they were desirous to ask him, and said unto them, Do ye inquire among yourselves of that I said, A little while, and ye shall not see me, and again, a little while, and ye shall see me? Verily, verily, I say unto you, that ye shall weep and lament, but the world shall rejoice, and ye shall be sorrowful, but your sorrow shall be turned into joy. A woman, when she is in travail, hath sorrow, because her hour is come. But as soon as she is delivered of the child, she remembereth no more the anguish, for joy that a man is born into the world. And ye now therefore have sorrow. But I will see you again, and your heart shall rejoice, and your joy no man taketh from you. And in that day ye shall ask me nothing. Verily, verily, I say unto you, Whatsoever ye shall ask the Father in my name, he will give it you. Hitherto have ye asked nothing in my name. Ask, and ye shall receive, that your joy may be full. These things have I spoken unto you in Proverbs, but the time cometh when I shall no more speak unto you in Proverbs, but I shall shew you plainly of the Father. At that day ye shall ask in my name, And I say not unto you that I will pray the Father for you, for the Father himself loveth you, because ye have loved me, and have believed that I came out from God. I came forth from the Father, and am come into the world. Again I leave the world, and go to the Father. His disciples said unto him, Lo, now speakest thou plainly, and speakest no proverb. Now are we sure that thou knowest all things, and needest not that any man should ask thee. By this we believe that thou camest forth from God. Jesus answered them, Do ye now believe? Behold, the hour cometh, yea, is now come, that ye shall be scattered, every man to his own, and shall leave me alone. And yet I am not alone, because the Father is with me. These things I have spoken unto you, that in me ye might have peace. In the world ye shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer, I have overcome the world.
As I greet you this morning, in the weakness of the flesh, but in the name of Jesus Christ, our Savior, I'd like your eyes to fall down to verse number 25 that we just read in John chapter 16. These are words of Jesus Christ. They're red letter words here in John chapter 16. And he says this in the end of verse 25, but I shall show you plainly of the Father. Our prayer this morning is that Jesus would do just that. For every one of you here this morning, and myself included, that he would simply show us plainly of the Father. Our brother asked a question in opening, and I'd like to spend just a couple minutes in testimony of the opening. The question that he asked is, who do you serve? The question that I'd like to ask you is, are you free? Are you free? Now, obviously, you're sitting in this room and you came here by your own will. You drove yourself here. You had a choice to come here this morning. That means that you're not sitting in some institute or prison somewhere locked up. So, you can answer that question, yes, I'm free. But I'd like you to go a little bit deeper with that. And our brother went there. And I'd like you to actually consider your mind and consider inside of your body how that you come here this morning. Do you feel free in Christ? Do you feel free? Has Jesus actually given you freedom? Has he given me freedom? Did you walk in here free today? And probably reality is somebody, there's some in here that did not. Kind of a interesting, we've come through July 4th and probably most of you in here this morning sat somewhere in the last couple, 2 or 3 days and you watched some fireworks. Even if you didn't go anywhere. It's amazing to me how many there are out there, but you probably just had to walk outside and you've probably seen some at some point in time. And so you've seen those fireworks go up and explode into the sky. And you know, our mind travels immediately to what do they mean? And in this country, we understand that it's a celebration of freedom. It's a celebration of freedom. And so we see these fireworks and we celebrate and people have a good time and it's freedom. I sat there a couple years ago and I watched some fireworks and my mind turned to a little different picture. And I thought, you know, if we wasn't sitting in America, it would be different. And those kinds of things going on in the sky and around you in many, many, many places in this world would strike immediate fear. And you know what? It would represent captivity. It would represent fear. It would represent being locked up and not being free. Most other places, that's what that would remind them of. If there were rockets going off in the sky. So we live in a free country, so we say. But really, that's not the point this morning. The point is, are you free? The point is are we free? Is our souls free? Regardless of where we live. I wrote this down as Brother Sam was talking to us. The devil wants to hold us captive, and he wants to keep us captive. And I wrote this down, that the keys to freedom in Christ is this living word and the testimony of Jesus Christ, our Savior. The keys to freedom is right here. I have an interest in your prayers this morning. I feel weak, maybe unprepared. But I trust in the Word of God this morning. I trust in Jesus Christ that He will show us plainly the Father. I'm going to invite you to your Bibles this morning. And we're going to read probably a lot of scripture today. And really my heart is that you would let the Bible, the keys to freedom, speak to you today instead of my preaching. And I'd like to do a little less preaching and a little more reading, and I don't know how all that's going to come out. That's my goal today. And so I'd invite you to your Bibles. I'm going to try to slow down just a little bit because I have a tendency to get ramped up, and I have a tendency to go in a hurry, and I have a tendency to read fast. And I'm going to try to slow down just a little bit because I'd like the Word of God to show you plainly the Father this morning. I'd like to hear you sing a hymn. Hymn number 75. Oh, bless the Lord my soul. His grace to thee proclaim. And all that is within me join to bless His holy name. I worked for a lady numerous years ago. She was not from the United States of America. It doesn't really matter. And I had done a lot of work in this woman's house and her husband. And we remodeled her kitchen one time. And we put in a beautiful kitchen for her and got it all done and left that project. And I went back there for some reason. Several weeks later, after she had moved into that kitchen. And I walked in there and I began to notice that something was strange in there. Something that I had never seen before. And I began to kind of look around and I was trying to decide what she had done. And you walked up to the countertop and she had taken clear plastic, sticky Bisqueen or whatever, and she had wrapped all of her countertops with plastic. And I went over to the big stove unit and she had taken that thing completely apart, piece by piece, and all of the handles and everything that wouldn't get hot, she had covered with plastic, and everything that would get hot, she'd covered with foil or something. And I began to look around at some of the other appliances, and she had covered the fronts of those cabinets and the handles of those cabinets with plastic, and she had covered the handles of the microwave and everything in that kitchen. Almost everything in that kitchen was covered up. And I knew her pretty well, and I thought I did. And I said something to her. I said, Claire, I said, what's the point? What'd you do? What have you done in here? And she said, well, she said, I spent a lot of money in this kitchen. And she says, it's my goal that it doesn't get old. And it doesn't wear out. And so I've decided that I can cover it all up and I'll protect it and it'll never get old. I don't remember what I told her. But I know that I'm talking to a people this morning that would probably have a lot of the same thoughts that I did. And that's just pretty foolish. We live in a world that won't last forever. But somehow in our minds, as human beings, I think all of us deal with this time thing. That we think things are going to last forever. And we have it in our minds that we want things to last forever. And I don't know what that might be for you. Maybe it's where you're at in your life. Maybe it's where your family is. And maybe you're just kind of locked in and you have children from ages 1 to 10 and you feel like that's where you're at and it's just going to be this way forever. You know, I talked to another lady I'd worked for and I didn't think I'd share this, but this lady had 3 girls and I get into some conversations. Anyway, we got into a conversation one day and she began to tell me, she says, that her girls' ages and this is just how it's going to be. And I said, well, what do you mean this is just how it's going to be? And she said, well, we've gotten to a point in our lives now where this is just the way our life is always going to be. And I said, well, I don't know what you mean. And she says, well, she says, my girls are always going to be at home. They're always going to be this age and this is just going to be us. And she told me that with a straight face. And I said, well, do you know of anybody else that that's happened to? The reality is somewhere in our minds, we start beginning to think that it's just going to be this way. And so maybe it's with your family. Maybe it's with your things. We're all that way. We buy a new car and guess what? We hope that car is new in 15 years. And the reality is it's not. In fact, the reality is it doesn't take very long anymore. About anything new you buy deteriorates pretty fast. And we just live in a fallen world. We live in a world that is dying. We live in a world that has an adversary. We live in a world, as our brother talked about, that is full of sin. And sin brings death. And in our human experience, everything that we know, everything that we see, everything that we touch, everything that we is deteriorating. Our bodies are no different. It's a very real thing for older people to push back against where they're at in life. That I'm really not getting older. It'll be okay. I'll just go get it fixed. I'll just go get a new one of these. I'll go get a new one of these and we're going to be well on our way. And somewhere in our minds, locked up in there, is this reality that we're going to be here forever. But I'd like to tell you where that comes from. And I believe this morning that comes from our soul. Because we have souls within these bodies, within these hearts, within these minds that the Bible says will last forever. And I don't know if that's where those thoughts come from. I don't know if that's how it does. You know, I read a sign years ago. I've never forgot it. And it said, I didn't write it down. It said, inside every old man is a young man going, what in the world just happened? And so again, that just exposes the reality that everything in this life gets old, but we have a soul within our beings that is eternal. That is going to last forever somewhere. So maybe that's where those thoughts come from. I'd like to speak today of a word that you find in the Bible probably some 30 times or something like that. And it has something attached to that word always. It's a word that defines something. And that word today is everlasting. Everlasting. Now, is it the same as eternity or eternal? I'll let you do that. I don't know for sure. I've had a really, really hard time separating it. We have a God that's eternal. We have a soul that's eternal. But what I want to talk about is some nuts and bolts of what is within this eternal realm of things that are actually everlasting. Things that can actually last forever starting today. Everlasting. I'd like to take you to Isaiah chapter 40. I'd like to use this as a text verse this morning. Verse 28 says this of Isaiah chapter 40. It says, hast thou not known? Hast thou not heard? That the everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, fainteth not, neither is weary, there is no searching of his understanding. This morning we serve a God that is an everlasting God. He's not going away. He's always been, and he always will be. That word everlasting this morning, I wrote this down. It means this, a time that's out of mind. It has no beginning. It has no end. It's very, very similar to eternal. It has no boundaries. We live in a world of boundaries. Everlasting is a word that has no boundaries. It started yesterday and will go on forever. Our God is a God this morning that has no boundaries. He will go on forever and ever and ever. And he's going to perform that which he's promised. His rewards that he's promised to his people will come real someday. And I know that the Bible talks about there are scoffers in the last days going, where's he at? Where's he at? You've been doing this. You've been doing this. I read a sign one here a while back that said this. If Christian people are wrong, what did they lose? I want you to think about that. If Christian people are wrong, what did they lose? There's nothing here. There's nothing here to gain. Because we live in a dying world. It's very apparent. You don't have to read the Word of God. You don't even have to understand sin and its punishment of death. You do not have to understand that to walk this world and realize that everything around us falls apart. It's real. But we have a God that does not. We have a God that's everlasting. The Word of God has about 30 different items that it talks about that are everlasting. It's an interesting study. We're not going to get them all today. In Isaiah, there are 6 of them. And we'd like to touch on 3 of those, or 4. So the first one here is that our God is an everlasting God. And I want you to go back sometime this week, and I want you to read back through Isaiah chapter 40. And I want you to read it really slow and understand that God is speaking and he's asking questions about himself. It's really interesting. He's asking questions about the things that he does. And he says things like this. Who measured the waters in the hollow of his hand? These are questions we ask. Who weighs the mountains in the scales and the hills in a balance? Who directed the Spirit of the Lord? And who's a counselor of him? And you look at these things and my mind begins to do somersaults. Like our minds don't comprehend that. Like the Lord don't need anybody to give him counsel. He don't need anybody to direct his ways. He don't need anybody to tell him or teach him or show him or help him to understand anything. He goes on down here and says the nations are as a drop in the bucket and they mean really nothing to him. And you know what I get out of that? Is what means more than anything to him is what is eternal. Is what is everlasting. It's what he's put in you that he wants back. It's what he's put in me that he wants back to live with him forever. That's his purpose. That's what matters to him. Is our souls, brothers and sisters. Our God is an everlasting Father. So I'd like to give you an outline this morning. We're going to talk about 3 of these We'll find all of these in Isaiah. We're going to go to some different scriptures. We're going to read some verses. But I just pray this morning that this would be an encouragement for all of us, me included, as you look at God and as you understand that you live in a dying world, and it doesn't matter if you're sitting over here and you're 10 or you're sitting over here and you're 80, it's going to go by like that. And we live in a dying world and it's going to end. And it's going to end shortly. Whether it does individually or whether it does collectively, the reality is that our minds, I want to take your mind out of that element that thinks we're going to be here forever, or thinks that things are going to last forever, and I want us to see our God. And I want to show you some things that will last forever. The first one I have is everlasting strength. We don't need to live defeated. We have a strong God. The second one is everlasting kindness. Defeat is not the path that God has carved for us. He's carved for us a path, and that is one of mercy and kindness. Number three this morning is everlasting joy. There is enough defeat in the world. The Bible tells us that our joy can be full, that we can live with full joy. Everlasting strength, everlasting kindness, and everlasting joy from the everlasting Father. Isaiah chapter 26. We'll start in verse 1. In that day shall this song be sung in the land of Judah. We have a strong city. Salvation will God appoint for walls and bulwarks. Open ye the gates, that the righteous nation which keepeth the truth may enter in. Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee, because he trusteth in thee. Trust ye in the Lord forever, for in the Lord Jehovah is everlasting strength. Now, for a moment, I want you to remember that there's a lot of these, and this is not conclusive. You could go a lot of different places with this. You could have picked a whole other three or four of the everlastings in the Bible. There are things like the everlasting mercy, everlasting life, everlasting kingdom, everlasting salvation, everlasting way, and on and on and on. And I just picked three. I've been very fascinated with this, and I've been encouraged at times with this. But I want to take you, I missed the verse that I'd like to take this outline out of. So we're going to back up a moment in Isaiah chapter 40. And it says this in verse 11. In verse 10. So we have this everlasting God. And it says in verse 10, behold, the Lord God will come with a strong hand, and his arm shall rule for him. Behold, his servant is with him, and his work before him. He shall feed his flock like a shepherd. He shall gather the lambs with his arms and carry them in his bosom. I'm taking my outline from this verse. He shall feed his flocks. That is our strength. He shall gather the lambs. That is his kindness and his mercy. And he shall carry them in his bosom, and that is everlasting joy. That is living in the arms of Jesus Christ in liberty today. Everlasting strength. The word here, strength, this morning means a rock. It means a boulder. It means something. It's an image of something that you can put in your mind that's not going anywhere. It's a big rock. You can't just move it. It's been sitting there forever, quote unquote. That's what the Bible says that this everlasting strength is like. It is always there. There's no amount of time that can move that thing or deteriorate that thing. There's no amount of rain or weather or whatever it is. The Lord God is everlasting strength. It's always there. He's the rock. He's the foundation by which we live and are free. Interesting, in Isaiah 40, think about this. It says this about our God in verse 28. He doesn't faint and He's never weary. Everlasting strength. God never gets tired. He never gets tired. He never needs to sit down. He never needs to take a break. He never needs to rest because He's everlasting strength. Forever and ever. You know, some of us men, we'd like to think that we're that way. And some of you in this room, you go and you go and you go and you go, and to everybody else, it looks like that you just don't ever get tired. But I know what the reality is. I know what it looks like. There are days when you just simply collapse because we do get tired. And the Bible says that our God is everlasting strength and He doesn't get tired forever and ever. You know, that rock it's the same as it was last year or 1,000 years ago or 1,000,000 years ago. Whatever it is, it's still the same. Our God is everlasting strength. Turn with me to Ephesians chapter 6. Everlasting strength. The shepherd is going to feed his lambs. The shepherd is going to give his children what they need to walk through this world. We live in a world of defeat. We see people. We know people. We walk with people in this world that have no strength because they're not tapped in to the everlasting strength of Almighty God. I think that everlasting strength can do things for us that we don't even understand. Ephesians 6 verse 10, very familiar verse, says, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might." Be strong in the power and of the might of the everlasting Father who gives everlasting strength. He is our strength. He is the only strength that will carry us through. He's the only strength that will make us feel free. We can feel free when we have the strength of the Lord Jesus, and it doesn't matter what He calls us to do because we have confidence that He'll give us that strength. It's not just, and I believe it can be physical strength. I think God can give us physical strength to do things that we just don't think we can do. Try it sometime. But it's also spiritual strength. It's an inner strength of the inner man to stay focused and to keep your mind where it needs to be. It's tapped in to God's everlasting strength. I don't know how many of you I can get frustrated with myself. I get frustrated with myself because I find myself flat on my back. I find myself frustrated about where I've been this week, or I find myself even more than that, frustrated about my frame of mind. You ever been there? How did I get here? Why am I thinking like this? Why am I beating myself up? Why am I beating somebody else up? Why is it somebody else's fault? And our frame of our mind just goes down and down and down into the gutter. We are not powerless against that. That is the devil. That is the adversary. And I think it's something that he's exposing today, maybe more than he ever has, is he's trying to show weakness. He's trying to show powerlessness. He's trying to show defeat in God's people. Because think about what that does to the world. It puts question marks in their minds. Psalm 73. Everlasting strength. We're going to get into here for a moment a little of application. Read a couple verses here in Psalms chapter 73. Let's start in verse 25. Whom have I in heaven but thee? And there is none upon earth that I desire beside thee. My flesh and my heart faileth, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. For lo, they that are far from thee shall perish. Thou hast destroyed all them that go a-whoring from thee, but it is good for me to draw near to God. I have put my trust in the Lord God, that I may declare all thy works. Verse 26, my flesh and my heart faileth. That is who we are this morning. That is the human experience. We have weakness. We have times we fail. That is real, and it will never go away on this earth. That is who we are. Time and time again, we find ourselves there flat on our backs going, what in the world just happened? How did I lose that strength? Where did it go? God says this, put me in your heart. Let me run the show, and I'm going to give you everlasting strength from an everlasting God. Be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. You see, our minds want to get strength and power from something else. And we reach out, and you know what we find every time? Dead. We find those things dead. We find those things dead. We find this person, it let me down. And we're reaching out and we're trying to find strength, maybe on a daily basis from somewhere. Maybe you get a lot of strength when your schedule goes just like you thought it was going to. Maybe you get a lot of strength when everybody in your family's doing just as they're supposed to be. But what happens is when those things don't happen, we fall flat because we're trying to draw strength from something else besides God. When we get everlasting strength from an everlasting God, it will give us strong hearts. Right here in verse 26. But God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. I want to give you a couple of things that's going to have to happen here to get this strength. I'm going to label this taking out the props. Maybe I've shared this before. Some of this might overlap. This message came together this morning out of about four different ones. I work in a lot of old homes. And they want to remodel these old homes, and a lot of them are masonry. A lot of the insides are masonry, and invariably, the first thing that people want to do is take out the middle wall. Every time. Doesn't matter. That wall, that big wall going right down through the house, I want to get rid of it. Well, guess what? It's holding up the house. It's there for a reason. But it's always the one they want to take out. And so we've done that a few times, and I'll try to go short. So you got this big masonry wall. And it needs to go away. And you need to hold everything up that's above it. And so you go in there and we drill some big round steel above where we're going to take that wall out. And we drill big holes in that wall, about every 16 inches or so. And then we put big iron through there, maybe inch and a half, 2 inches in diameter. We put it through those holes and we brace down on both sides of that underneath those bars. We do that about every 16 inches and we hold that masonry up above it. And then we tear that wall out. And then we put a steel beam in. Or something of the likeness, and we put a big beam in there to hold all that up, and we get it all cemented back down to the original wall, and we get it all sitting there. But you know, we don't really know if that beam is going to hold that wall until we take those props out. And I'd like to liken that spiritually. That we don't really know if our strength is coming from God until we've taken the rest of the props out. Psalm 62. Give you a couple things here. Verse 7 and 8 of Psalm 62. In God is my salvation and my glory, the rock of my strength and my refuge is in God. Trust in Him at all times. You people, all of us together, pour out your heart before Him. God is a refuge for us. And the first prop I'd just like to point you to is that we would pour out our hearts to God. That we would give up our own helps. We would give up our own crutches. Or those things that we lean on in this world. That we would remove them out of our lives, and we would look to God for that strength that we need. And that we would pour out our hearts on the ground. Have you ever poured out your heart? I get really calloused in life. And I wonder, when you hear those words, pour out your heart, I wonder what you think. What does that look like? I wrote this down. The weaker the flesh, the stronger the everlasting strength. Pouring out our hearts, getting shaky. Have you ever gotten shaky? Have you ever really gotten completely vulnerable in front of God? And then when you do that, I believe that's when we feel that everlasting strength like maybe we've never felt before. Maybe I've never actually poured out my entire heart so that God can give me strength. Psalms 138. I'm just going to read this whole psalm. I will praise Thee with my whole heart before the gods, while I sing praise unto Thee. I will worship towards Thy holy temple and praise Thy name for Thy loving kindness and for Thy truth, for Thou hast magnified Thy word above all Thy name. In the day when I cried, Thou answerest me and strengthenest me with strength in my soul. I'm going to stop right there for sake of time. In the day, I'm talking about taking out props. When I cried, You answered me and You strengthened me with the strength in my soul. I think there's a lot of props in our lives, and I think there's a lot of different ways to begin to understand how this strength comes from the Lord. But I ask you, have you cried to God for it? Have you cried out to God for it? Have I actually asked Him? And I would suggest that you probably can't do this without crying. Just a suggestion, just a thought, just think about that. Have you actually poured out your heart and cried unto God and was in so desperate of a need that you became completely 100% vulnerable before God because you had no other answers, you had no other props? And I am suggesting this morning that we need to go there a lot more often, that I need to go there a lot more often, not just when I'm desperate. Because I want that everlasting strength from God. He has it. He wants to supply it. He wants to give it to us, and not only is it strength for tomorrow, it's strength for today. And I want to just encourage you in that today, that you have a God that is so far different than the things we see in this world, that He can give you everlasting strength to go on. Let's go to the second part. Says that He shall gather His lambs within His arms. And I'm going to use everlasting kindness. And I'm thinking about Him, the Lord Jesus, in His mercy and in His kindness, actually saving a remnant of people and pulling them towards Himself and giving them an opportunity of salvation through His mercy. Everlasting kindness. Let's turn to... I'm sorry, my notes are stirred up today. Not very organized. And I'll tell you how unorganized I am. I think I can remember. I don't have written down where everlasting kindness is found in Isaiah. I believe it's chapter 54. Thank you, Lord, for bringing that to my memory. Isaiah chapter 54. I'd like to read the whole chapter here. I thought I would. I think we'll break in about verse 5 here. For thy Maker is thine husband. The Lord of hosts is His name, and thy Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel, the God of the whole earth shall be called. This verse, if you will, this chapter is called, in one Bible, it was called the Eternal Covenant of Peace. And in another Bible, I liked it better. It was called, yes, here it is, the Church Comforted with Gracious Promises. And so this verse is obviously talking, to the Jewish people, I believe, but it's very, very relevant to us today. And I want you to hear this as He's talking to you. For thy Maker is thine husband. The Lord of hosts is His name. And thy Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel. The God of the whole earth shall He be called. For the Lord hath called thee as a woman forsaken and grieved in spirit. And a wife of youth when thou wast refused, saith thy God. For a small moment have I forsaken thee, but with great mercies will I gather thee. In a little wrath I hid my face from thee for a moment, but with everlasting kindness will I have mercy on thee, saith the Lord thy Redeemer. For this is as the waters of Noah unto me. For as I have sworn unto the waters of Noah, should no more go over the earth, so have I sworn that I would not be wroth with thee, nor rebuke thee. For the mountains shall depart, and the hills be removed, but my kindness shall not depart from thee, neither shall the covenant of my peace be removed, saith the Lord that has mercy on thee. O thou afflicted, tossed with tempest, and not comforted, behold, I will lay thy stones with fair colors, and lay thy foundations in sapphires. And I will make thy windows of agates, and thy gates of carbuncles, and all thy borders of pleasant stones. And all the children shall be taught of the Lord, and great shall be the peace of thy children. In righteousness shalt thou be established. Thou shalt be far from oppression, for thou shalt not fear, and from terror, for it shall not come near thee. Behold, they shall surely gather together, but not by me. Whosoever shall gather together against thee shall fall for thy sake. Behold, I have created the smith that bloweth the coals in the fire, and that bringeth forth an instrument for his work. And I have created the waster to destroy. No weapon that is formed against thee shall prosper. And every tongue that shall rise against thee in judgment, thou shalt condemn. This is the heritage of the servants of the Lord, and their righteousness is of me, saith the Lord. Everlasting kindness. a way that the everlasting Father has preserved for His people, for His bride. Children, I want to take you on a little bit of a journey here. I want you to remember with me back to Genesis chapter 1. Verse 31 of Genesis chapter 1, the last verse says this, "And God saw everything that He had made, and behold, it was very good. And the evening and the morning were the sixth day." Now, turn with me to Genesis chapter 6. Six chapters later, five chapters later. "And the Lord said in verse 3, My spirit shall not always strive with man, for that he also is flesh, yet his days shall be 120 years. There were giants in the earth in those days, and also after that, when the sons of God came in unto the daughters of men, and they bare children to them, the same became mighty men, which were of old, men of renown. And God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was evil continually, and it repented the Lord that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him at his heart. And the Lord said, I'm going to destroy man, whom I've created from the face of the earth, both man and beast and creeping thing and fowls of the air, for it repenteth me that I have made them. But Noah found grace." Noah found grace. God hated the sin of the earth and of the living creatures so much that his anger, it says it grieved his heart. It grieved the heart of God that he had made you and me because of sin. It grieved the heart of God. And you know, I wrote this down, and the Lord said, I'm going to destroy man. And I thought, you know, God just wanted to clean up the dirt. He just wanted to get rid of the dirt. He made you out of dirt, and he decided he was going to get rid of that dirt. And you know, I thought this morning as I sat in my study, I guess God could have done that, and he could have got rid of every living thing, and he'd have still had a world that probably would have brought him, that would have been his glory. But there wouldn't have been any bride. There wouldn't have been any obedience to him. There wouldn't have been any love back to him. Just kind of been robotic. And I think the picture really, so let's turn to Genesis chapter 7, verse 8. Let's just go down to 11. Well, verse 10, "And it came to pass after 7 days that the waters of the flood were upon the earth." And it says in verse 12 that the rain was upon the earth 40 days and 40 nights. God's wrath on sin and on his creation because of the imaginations of their hearts and the things that they did. Noah found grace. I read a little commentary this morning that said this. Well, Psalms 145 verse 8 says this, "The Lord is gracious and full of compassion, slow to anger and of great mercy." And I think this whole thing here in Genesis gives us this picture of it's like two different pictures. It's like how bad God hated sin and how much he wanted to be kind and merciful unto us and give mankind a second chance. And it said he found grace in one man, Noah. Now let's go back to Isaiah chapter 54. And I want to emphasize this. In Isaiah chapter 54, it says in verse 8, in a little wrath I hid my face from thee for a moment. God has anger. There's things that God hates in my life, in this world. But it's only for a moment, and His mercy overshadows that. But with everlasting kindness will I have mercy on thee, saith the Lord thy God. I don't know where you're at today. I don't know how you feel about God. I don't know how you feel about your freedom. But God wants to be kind. He is kind for everlasting. And he tells us that. He says, it's this clear. Just as the waters of Noah unto me. For as I sworn unto the waters, that the waters of Noah should no more go over the earth, so I have sworn that I would not be wroth with thee nor rebuke thee. It's just like children. Just like when you see that rainbow in the sky, you know where to go. You go back to Genesis and you go, well, I know what that rainbow means. It's because God said He would never flood the earth again. That there would be seed time and there would be harvest and there would be night and day and seasons. And we believe that. We know that. And this Scripture says just like that, this covenant of kindness, this covenant of peace, is that perfect? Is that true? It's just that sure that God will have mercy on us. Everlasting mercy. For the mountains shall depart and the hills be removed, but my kindness shall not depart from thee, neither shall the covenant of my peace be removed, saith the Lord that has mercy on thee. We could go back to Genesis chapter 8 and you could read there about God's promises, and I'll let you go back there and read about the rainbow. Everlasting kindness. That word kindness really does mean the same thing as mercy or favor. And so God has done us an everlasting favor, and He showed us kindness, and He gives us another chance every day. And I think it says somewhere in the Old Testament that we're not for His mercies continually. I'm not getting it. That we would just be consumed, just be gone, just like the flood. Boom. If it were not for His mercies. His everlasting kindness is the only reason we're still here. Ephesians 2. Just going to read a couple verses here. For God, verse 4. Ephesians chapter 2. But God, who is rich in mercy, for His great love wherewith He loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace are you saved. And hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come He might show the exceeding riches of His grace in His kindness towards us through Christ Jesus. For by grace are you saved through faith. And that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. Not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus, unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Can we actually believe this morning that God has extended to us everlasting kindness? I hope that brings freedom in your heart and mine. Knowing that you can go there to that rock and you can get strength for the day, and you can also find kindness there from an everlasting Father, regardless where you've been. Everlasting kindness. I'd like to go to our last point now, and that is everlasting joy. And carry them in His bosom. We don't have to live defeated. There's a path through a defeated world called mercy. God's mercy and God's kindness. And sometimes in my mind, in my heart, that path looks so narrow. It just gets closed off. But the reality to me is that if we can find that path and we can be in that path, we can have everlasting joy. And that starts today. Everlasting joy. Isaiah chapter 35 verse 10. This is another beautiful chapter, Isaiah 35. I'd love to read the whole thing. I don't think I will. Verse 10, we'll just catch the bottom. Please write this down. Just read this chapter sometime this week. I thought I would do more reading, and I just simply have ran out of time. And the ransom of the Lord shall return and come to Zion, with songs and everlasting joy upon their heads. They shall obtain joy and gladness, and sorrow and sighing shall flee away. That word joy here means pleasure. It actually means more than that. If you narrow it down, it means cheerfulness. It means life's true pleasure is cheerfulness. What is more attractive to you than to meet a person that's cheerful? Truly cheerful. Everlasting joy. Living life with cheerfulness. I think this everlasting joy is something that most of us probably kind of put out there in the future. We kind of think, yeah, we'll have eternal joy someday. And we will. But this can be about today. And I'm challenging myself. Because I don't find myself here every day. Cheerfulness. Everlasting cheerfulness. Let's see, we could turn to Isaiah 51. I believe there's a companion verse here. If it's not the same, it is the same verse. We won't read it again. Isaiah chapter 51 verse 11 is the same verse that we just read. Turn with me to Psalms 48. As we just think about here for a moment, as we try to wrap up this little message of everlasting Father, everlasting strength, everlasting kindness, and everlasting joy. Psalms 48. Great is the Lord, and greatly to be praised in the city of our God, in the mountains of His holiness, beautiful for situation. The joy of the whole earth is Mount Zion. On the sides of the north, the city of the great King. God is known in her palaces for a refuge. The joy of the whole earth is Mount Zion. The joy of the whole earth, our joy is in Mount Zion. It's in God. It's in Jesus Christ. It's in the everlasting Father. And I just want to encourage you this morning that our families should be in this beautiful situation in Mount Zion. Our businesses, our minds, our whatever the joy of the whole earth is found in this Mount Zion. It's found in the Lord Jesus Christ. Everlasting joy. The joy of the whole earth. There's a lot of things probably in this world that brings people a little bit of joy. But it very fast fades away. And it very fast needs to be replaced by something else. But today we serve a God that has everlasting joy to offer. Everlasting cheerfulness to offer. John 16, where we read this morning. Some of you probably wondered if I was ever going to get back here. Let's start in verse 19. Now Jesus knew that they were desirous to ask Him and said unto them. Actually, let's go back up to 16. I'm sorry. A little while and you shall not see me. This is Jesus. And again, a little while and you shall see me because I go to the Father. Then said some of His disciples among themselves, what is this that He saith unto us? A little while and you shall not see me. And again, a little while and you shall see me. And said, because I go to the Father. They said, therefore, what is this that He saith a little while? We cannot tell what He said. Now Jesus knew that they were desirous to ask Him and said unto them, do you inquire among yourselves of that I said a little while? And you shall not see me, and again a little while, and you shall see me. Verily, verily, I say unto you that you shall weep and lament, but the world shall rejoice, and you shall be sorrowful, but your sorrow shall be turned into joy. A woman, when she is in travail, hath sorrow, because her hour is come. But as soon as she is delivered of the child, she remembereth no more the anguish for joy that a man is born into the world. And you now, therefore, you have sorrow. But I will see you again, and your heart shall rejoice, and your joy no man takes from you. I think the Lord Jesus knew this morning, that we would have sorrow, that we would have tribulation in our lives, but it wasn't going to last. It's not everlasting. Joy is everlasting. And He says, in the morning I'm going to give you joy, and this joy is something that no man can take from you. In that day you shall ask me nothing. Verily, verily, I say unto you, whatsoever you shall ask the Father in my name, He will give it to you. Hitherto have you asked nothing in my name. Ask and you shall receive, that your joy may be full. Everlasting joy. Living life cheerful all the time. We can't do it. But God has offered that to us, that we could have joy. That's filled clear up to the top. The reason that there are days when that joy doesn't feel like it's there, and when we don't feel very cheerful, and so when we don't feel very cheerful, we just simply aren't, because we don't feel like it. Is that real? You know what's happened? It's not because God's promises have failed. It's because we've lost sight of the everlasting Father. It's not because His promises have failed us. It's because we've lost sight of His promises. I want to very quickly, as we think about everlasting joy, there are four places in the Bible that I have found, correct me if you find me to be wrong, that the word of God uses this phrase, great joy. So what I'd like you to do as I need to just sit down, I'm going to give you these very quickly. Four places to go as a Christian man, as a Christian brother, as a brother or sister in the Lord, as one who's committed their lives to walking with the Lord, and you find yourself flat on your face, not being joyful. Here are four places I'd like you to recommend that you go. Matthew 2, verse 10. We're just going to catch these verses quickly. If you was at the baptizing the other night, you heard a little of this. Matthew 2 verse 10 says, when they saw the star, this is the shepherds on the hillside, waiting for they got the news that there had been a Savior born. And they said when they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceeding great joy. And I just wrote this down that we would have restoring great joy in remembering the birth of our Savior. Remembering the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ will bring great joy in our lives. The second one is in the back of this same gospel in 28 verse 8. Verse 5, 28 verse 5, you know this well, you know the context. And the angel answered and said unto the women at the tomb that day, he said, fear not ye, for I know that you seek Jesus, which was crucified. He is not here, for he is risen as he has said. Come see the place where the Lord lay, and go quickly and tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead. And behold, he goeth before you into Galilee. There you shall see him, lo, I have told you. And they departed quickly from the sepulcher with fear and great joy. The tomb is empty. The Lord Jesus lives this morning. He is alive forevermore. He is the strength. He is the source of everlasting strength. He is the source of everlasting kindness. And he is the source of everlasting joy. And we can go back and we can view that empty tomb. And I pray that it would bring great joy. It would restore joy into our lives when we remember that he is not dead. Acts chapter 8, verse 3. And Saul, he had made havoc of the church, entering into every house and hailing men and women, committing them to prison. Therefore, they that were scattered abroad went everywhere preaching the word. Then Philip went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ unto them. And the people with one accord gave heed unto those things which Philip spake, hearing and seeing the miracles which he did. For unclean spirits, crying with a loud voice, came out of many that were possessed with them, and many taken with palsies, and that were lame were healed, and there was great joy in that city. I just wrote this down, that great joy can be restored in our lives by the preaching of Christ, by hearing the preaching of Christ, by preaching Christ, by ministering to the world. There was great joy in that city when they seen Jesus work. When they seen Jesus work, when they seen him heal, when they seen miracles. And I think our focus sometimes, it gets so earthly that we forget to be focused on what Jesus is doing. And we forget to see his healing. And we forget to see his miracles. And I believe it can bring great joy to our lives when we focus and when we see it as Jesus working in the lives of men and in me and you. The last one is Philemon chapter 1, since there's only one chapter, verse 7. Verse 4, I thank my God, making mention of thee always in my prayers, hearing of thy love and faith, which thou hast towards the Lord Jesus and towards all saints, that the communication of thy faith may become effectual by the acknowledging of every good thing which is in you in Christ Jesus. For we have great joy and consolation in thy love, because the bowels of the saints are refreshed by thee, brother. And I just simply wrote this down. Restoring great joy is remembering the presence of Christ in each other. The apostle says here that he is refreshed when he remembers and when he sees the Spirit of God working in his brothers and his sisters. And I think that should bring us joy. That's what the church is here for. That's what we want to be for each other, is a refreshment. And I believe that will bring joy when it's real back to our hearts. Everlasting joy. We sung this morning. This is why I chose hymn number 219. The last verse says, oh, that with yonder sacred throng we at his feet may fall. And this is my prayer, brothers and sisters, today. I've got about four more verses I could read, actually passages, and I'm not going to do that. But I want you to remiss that we'll join today the everlasting song and crown him Lord of all. May God bless you.